Over the last 4 weeks, we've been talking about having changed marriages, and we've been looking at this topic of when the rings lose their luster, when you're the first, the Bickersons, when you're the first illustration there, how is it we transform our marriages into, a bit cheesy it was, but a much happier way. And we know that in order for our marriage to transform, it has to happen at the core of our essence, the core of our spirit. And so we've looked over the last few weeks, we talked about all the way back to the foundation of marriage. And we looked at Genesis, and we talked about what a Christian marriage is, that not all marriages fit the definition of what the Bible says marriage is. Then we looked at a couple other aspects of marriage, the attitude of marriage, the commitment of marriage, and the conviction of marriage. And today, we're going to conclude this message by the protection of marriage. We're going to talk about how we can protect our marriages and our relationships from the attacks of Satan. Because here's the reality, that the moment that you make a conscious effort to work on your marriage, I believe that the devil, Satan, calls a full court press on your life and on your marriage, because he wants to destroy the basis of what the union of a husband and a wife. Because when the marriage gets destroyed, it erodes at the fabric of culture, and he can have more and more influence. And so today, I want us to look at protecting our marriage. The attacks from Satan are real. I shared this, I think, the first week, back in the end of last year. Kristen and Mike Lovell and Kevin and myself, we sat down and we said, what can we, let's plan this message series out. And that each person would take a part of that, and that, so we had Kevin and Kristen who spoke last week, and I've done the other messages, and we started to talk about it. I said, okay, let's go and brainstorm, and this week let's go pray about it and think about it, and then we'll come back next week and we'll discuss what the Lord has led us to. And something amazing happened, because we sat in the conference room by outside my office, and we all sat down after we had this week of focusing on how we want to present the scriptures in terms of marriage. And I think it was Kristen said, did anyone else have a really bad week this week with their spouse? And both Kevin and I looked at each other, and we just raised our hand and said, yeah, we did. Well, why was that? It was because we had made an effort to say, we're going to stand strong. We want to teach what the Bible says about marriage. And instantly, we were under attack. And so I know that, and unfortunately, we fell victim to some of that at times. But I know for sure that Satan is out to destroy our marriages, and we believe his lies. We fall trap to our insecurities, and he breaks apart marriages at an alarming rate. So what I want us to do today is look at how we can protect our marriages. You ever notice that you wonder why some people make it in marriage and others fail? I realize today we have a wide variety of audience. And in here, I know there are many of you who have been divorced and have gone through that. And I know how hurtful it is and how painful those experiences are. There are some of you who have gone through difficult times in your marriage, but for whatever reason it was, you were able to survive those difficult times, and you still remain married to this day. And I look and I think, why do some marriages fail and some marriages succeed? And I have to believe that it deals with the preparation that we put into protecting our marriages. How many of you guys have a smartphone, an iPhone, a Galaxy, whatever, Now, how many of you have a protective case for that phone? Yeah, most of you do. If you don't have a protective case, how long did it take before your phone got destroyed? I'm looking at a protective case for a new iPhone, and it's $100. But worth every penny, because without that protective case, dirt and the elements and just everyday life will take its toll on that phone, and it will not function any longer as a phone. The same is true for our marriages. Sometimes we get into marriage and we don't take precautions. We don't take time to really invest into our marriages, and we expect, well, we have love, and maybe sometimes that's all you have, and that's good. But we need to be looking at Scripture. How do we protect our marriages? usually we take very little effort in doing things that will help protect us from the arrows of Satan and the things that come our way. And so today, I want to look at three simple things that we can do that'll help protect our marriages. And especially, I have a special passion and compassion for those of you who are on your second marriages, because it's even that much more difficult. And so I want to encourage you that if you're married today, that you will heed to these. Now, if you're divorced today and you're in here, I don't want you to think that this is a guilt trip on you, speaking down to you that these are the things you should have done. I want you to look at these things that maybe they're things that as you, if the Lord leads you to a new relationship or you can pass down and give to your children and some other things along as we talk about protecting our marriages. Well, the first thing that we can do, we can protect our marriage by becoming different. Well, what do I mean by that, by becoming different? Different than the world. Different than those who would claim that they don't have any religious affiliation. And that's okay if you're there today. I mean, that's okay. But let's say the Bible teaches a totally different philosophy and truth on marriage than the world does. There's a great verse in the scripture here in the book of Romans. It's written by the Apostle Paul. And I think it applies perfectly to marriage. And it's the book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 2. And if you don't have this verse memorized, or if you don't have this underlined in your Bible, this is one of those verses that will help you out in a variety of circumstances in life. And here's the great thing. When we memorize Scripture, the Holy Spirit does something cool. We may memorize a Scripture many years ago, and there's something that happens, and the Holy Spirit pulls that from my mind and reminds me of those scriptures as I'm going through, whether sermon preparation or dealing with a situation in my own life or trying to help somebody else. This is one of those scriptures that's great to have packed in your suitcase of scripture in your brain. It says, listen to this. It says, do not conform to the pattern of this world. It says, don't be like the world. Don't have the same attitudes as the world has, as those who do not believe in God's word has. It says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You know, we're to transform the way we think. We have to come up with a new way of thinking other than what we've been taught maybe from the world, and that is through knowing the scriptures in God's word. And really, when I see this, it's directly counter to what the world tells us. Let's go back and look over the last couple of weeks of our messages. Last week, Kristen brought us a message of the conviction of marriage, and she gave us a great challenge. And if you did not weren't here for any part of this sermon series, or maybe you're just starting this week and you're catching us at the end, I encourage you to go online. They're all online. You can download them. Or if you don't feel comfortable doing that, you can, if you're not wired that way, you can order the CDs here from the church office, and we'd love to give those to you. But last week, Chris gave us something that is so counterculture, it shocked a lot of people. And it's this. When you have struggles in your marriage, it's not just your spouse's fault. You know, we want to look and we want to put all the blame on the spouse. As a matter of fact, she says, don't even worry about your spouse until you look in that mirror of Scripture. You got a big mirror up here, and allow a God to examine you. She had the psalm, search my heart, O God. And I thought, wow, you know, this is not conforming to the pattern of the world, but it's transforming to look at your own self first, to remove the speck of sawdust out of your own eye, then before you try to remove the plank out of your spouse's eyes, to put it in that context. And then before that, Kevin brought us a message on the commitment of marriage and how so many people in our culture, when we get to the point where my needs aren't being met, you know, I'm not happy in my marriage anymore, you know, I want to be happy, so I'm going to leave this relationship. Kevin encouraged us to stay strong and have that commitment. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. I had the opportunity to hear a testimony of a minister, a very successful minister, who was heading towards his retirement years. He's 64 years old, and he's looking forward to retirement next year. But he was speaking to a group of ministers at a retreat that I was at, And we were talking about the importance of focusing on family. And he was giving his testimony. He said about when he was about 50 years old, his wife came to him and says, "Hey, I can't live like this any longer." She says, "You know, I've evaluated myself. I've tried to change myself, but there's still some dysfunction within our marriage that I can't do anything about. And this thing's going to end unless you change something about you." And he thought there for a second. Now, we're not talking about an adulterous affair or anything like that, but there are attitudes sometimes that we harbor in our relationship. There's attention that sometimes we withhold. There's expectations sometimes that we have. And so for 30 years of their marriage, they had lived in this constant tension. And there was always this inkling for the wife to want to leave. Well, he said that I had to take a moment and take all that in. And I took time. He said he went away for a weekend and he looked and read the scriptures. And he did exactly what Kristen instructed us to do. He said, "Search me, O Lord." And he found all these things that stemmed back from his childhood and how he was raised that he realized that he brought into his marriage, that he had brought in, and he didn't even realize it. And he made a commitment to change. And so when he was 50 years old, he made this new commitment to his wife, and he says, "My wife and I have had the last 14 to 15 years of our marriage have been the best ever." He says, "At a moment when we were both ready to sacrifice our marriage because we just couldn't get along and we had a hard time," he says, "we made the commitment to stick with it. And man, it was great. I'm so glad for my wife's wisdom and my wife confronting me on these things. Not in anger, not in all these things, but with the love of Christ." And so he looked at it and he was, "And my life was transformed because he was no longer conforming to the pattern of the world, but being transformed." Then we looked at the attitude of marriage and the attitude of forgiveness, where I spoke about forgiveness. And in every marriage, there are things done and there are things that are said that oftentimes are terrible and hurtful. And sometimes you just, where did that come from? You ever said anything? It's like, where did that come from? That's when we let the devil get a hold of our attitudes. And we say the most hurtful things sometimes to the ones we love the most. And it shatters our souls. And so in marriage, we have to be willing to offer and willing to receive forgiveness. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says, "Love keeps no record of wrong." Yes, there are the consequences that you have to deal with. But you can move past that if you're willing to be forgiven. What does our culture tell us? Our culture says, "Hey, if they wronged you, you wronged them right back." I'm amazed, and I don't know why, maybe I shouldn't be, but how many people I know or have talked throughout my life and throughout years, and they'll say, "You know, my spouse went out and had an affair, so I'm going to do the same thing." You know, that's not what the Bible teaches us to do, but that's what the world teaches. Paul says here, "Don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." We have to be radically different than the rest of the world. It's important here, it says this, "So then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." And I think this is so important that we know God's word by changing our mind. The way we change the way we think and changing our mind is by knowing God's word. Because we make decisions sometimes that may be out of God's will, or sometimes we want to say things like, "Well, God wants me to divorce my spouse. God must have put this person who's not my spouse in my life for me to have a relationship with because He wants me happy. After all, I like this person so much more than I like my wife. So obviously this is God's will for me to go down this path." Let me tell you something. God will never tell you to do anything that is contrary to His word. Now, I know that in the dire of circumstances that sometimes divorce is the only option. But let this just be a warning that before that decision is ever made, be sure it lines up with God's word. Be sure it lines up with God's word. I think God gets credit for divorces and affairs that He wants no part of because we're trying to justify it on our own. And so we need to protect our marriage. How do we protect our marriage? By simply being different than the world. Well, Exodus chapter 23, verse 2 says this, "Do not follow the crowd in doing wrong." This was a verse I used to use a lot when I was a youth minister with teenagers, but it's very applicable to us today. Do not follow the crowd by doing wrong. I've learned it in my life, at least in my experience, and maybe you found this true. If the world says it's okay, then it's usually not. And we need to find and examine through God's Word. The second thing we need to do is to be prepared. To be prepared. Scout's motto, right? Always be prepared. You know, we don't do much preparation for marriage, do we? I mean, when you're young, you fall in love. I was 19 years old when I got engaged. I had no clue what I was doing. My poor parents, they tried to stop. They tried to tell me, you know, all these things. And I went through a couple of sessions with the minister for pastoral counseling and for marriage, you know, premarital counseling and all that other stuff. But it did not prepare me for what I would face in life. And what I'm talking about are those things that turn your life upside down. And they come in every marriage. External forces, they throw their influences on our marriage, and how we react to the floods of diversity often tells us how prepared we are to handle those things. Jesus' own words in Matthew 7, again, apply great to the issue of marriage. And it's about the wise and foolish builder. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, he says this, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice." This is the important part. A lot of us can hear God's word. The challenge is this, to put them into practice. This is the preparation stage. It says, "It's like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down and the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rains came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash." For those of you who have experienced divorce, you know that great crash that happens when a marriage falls apart. You know it affects more than just you and your spouse, but it affects children and family members. It goes way beyond what we maybe even ever imagined. He says, but this, to avoid that, to avoid the pitfalls that so many, he says, build your life, build your marriage. That's a husband and a wife with an equal commitment to God, and a husband and a wife with an equal commitment to each other, to put each other first, and to be involved and know the Scriptures, and to have your lives transformed and your mind transformed by this. See, the floods inevitably are going to come into your marriage. Especially the longer you're married. It seems like the longer you're married, oftentimes the more storms that come in. And they can be any type of things. An accident, a bankruptcy, an illness, a rebellious child that ends up in jail, a prolonged sickness. It may be a tragedy, grief, losing your job. And at this point, many people simply choose to just walk away. They think, I can't handle this any longer. And maybe you get under financial pressure and you think, well, maybe it'll just be easier for us to split up and start all over instead of facing all these bills and facing all this debt together. There was a time in my life where I used to sell houses. I worked for a builder and I worked in a model house and I would sell houses. And I'll never forget one of my customers. They were a couple who had recently gotten married. They were both from divorced households, and both of them went through really ugly divorces. And so they came together, and we had all sorts of difficulties getting them approved and for them to get this house. And I'll never forget the husband looking over at me, and he says, "Chad, I want to tell you something." He says, "We got divorced because I thought that it would end our money problems." He looked at me, he says, "But I'm going to tell you something. This has stuck with me for ever since he said that." He goes, "It's cheaper to keep her." So, while finances is not a reason, because it's cheaper to keep her is not a reason in itself to stay together, you know what? Splitting up's not the answer as well. See, the key is commitment. When we made that vow for better or worse, See, one of the tests of your marriage strength is how you handle it when your world is turned upside down. How do you handle it when things don't work out as planned? See, we have to be prepared when the rains come of difficulty and trouble. Psychology Today had an article simply titled, Why Marriages Last. And they interviewed people who had been married 30 years or more. And they went back and they asked the question, what has kept you together for so long? And it's amazing, at the end of this study, you want to know what kept everyone together who had been together for 30 years or more? Commitment is basically what it was. I said, well, we could have told you that. But it's some interesting words that came out of that. A woman who had been married for 35 years says, you can't run home to mother when the first signs of trouble appears. A man who had been married 30 years said, commitment means a willingness to be unhappy for a while. You don't just jump off the ship at the first sign of trouble. How many of you would be willing to admit that sometime in your marriage you've been unhappy for a while? You see, it's there's some chuckles, some elbow pushing. That's okay. It's all right, we'll talk later. It's called commitment. It's when you stick with it, even when it's not fun. And sometimes marriage isn't fun. There are inevitable crises that come into your marriage. There's death, there's illness, there's jobs change, there's moves. There's always going to be a crisis. And we need to be willing to stay connected to our spouse through that commitment. I think it's interesting, the psalmist David uses this illustration of a flood quite often when he talks about the flood of his enemies. His enemies are like a flood that wash him away. He also talks about the flood of troubles or the flood of his sin in his life. And so he uses this idea, this illustration of a flood. And so what do we do when you're up to your neck and difficulties of marriage and you're wanting to throw in the towel, you're wanting to give up, and you're wanting to say, well, just, I'm done, I'm tired, I'm ready to move on. Well, there's a great verse in the book of Isaiah. And if you, I don't have this in your bulletin, so I need you to turn there. And so if you have your Bibles, Isaiah's in the Old Testament. Isaiah's a prophet. And if you find Psalms, which is in the middle of your Bible, you go Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and then Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 43, this is a promise here. And listen to the words of this promise in Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 1. And out of this, I want to pull a couple of things that will give us the motivation to continue on. Isaiah 43, chapter 1. But now, this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, who formed you, Israel. Listen, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. Guys, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. This is a promise that we can hold on to. It says when we're going through those difficult times, and let's put this in the context of marriage, it says, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, he says, guess what? You're mine. And you don't need to worry. Even though what you're going through is terrible, and you may not understand it, and you want to get out of it, and it hurts to the core, he says, God says, you don't go through anything in life that I don't allow you to go through, because you are mine. So he says, don't worry. Don't worry. The God uses these difficult times to produce growth in our lives. And what he produces will be far greater than the struggle that we face. He says, he has called us by name. We're his. Isn't that a comforting feeling? He says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. See, we have to remember that God is always with us. I know that for many people who find themselves in marriage difficulty, there's an overwhelming sense of isolation and being alone and loneliness. And if you've been there, you know exactly what I'm talking about. There's this loneliness. You feel like there's nobody there, that nobody understands what you're going through. Your spouse, you're at odds with them, and you feel all alone. What the Bible tells us here is, guess what? You're not alone. God's presence is always with you. And he says this, he will not allow you to to have the water sweep over you. It says, when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. Here's the interesting thing about this verse. A lot of times we want God to direct us around the fire, don't we? Lord, can't we just get around this? Can't I just pretend like it didn't happen? How many of you in your marriages and your relationships, something happens and you don't want to acknowledge it, you just want to ignore it? Well, maybe if I ignore it, it really didn't happen. Or maybe if I ignore it, because we know that dealing with these things head on sometimes will cause more turmoil. It may cause more pain. It may cause us to have to get that feeling that Kristen talked about last week, when the Holy Spirit convicts you to maybe go approach somebody about something. I tell you what, my minister friend who was giving his testimony was so glad that his wife took the time, but this was after years and a lot of prayer, to say, it's not working out. We've got to do something drastic, because if we don't, I don't know if I can continue like this. But see, it was that type of confrontation, not just ignoring it, not just saying, well, that's who he is, he's never going to change, and all these things, and live in a mediocre marriage that was always on teetering on divorce. But it was a confrontation done with love, and the result was, so far, 16 years of the best of their marriage. You know, we have these things. Guess what? You're not alone. We can face those. Even though we have to walk through, God says you will not be burned. You will not be destroyed. He says that's what it's all about. But we have to have this foundation, which is God's Word, if we're going to prepare. If we are going to prepare for the difficult times and the floods that come. I just want to sort of give you a little personal testimony of my own, and which is this. I can tell when I'm not in God's Word like I need to be, and when I am not praying like I need to, because the first area that gets affected by my lack of my relationship with God is my relationship with my spouse. You see, what I've realized is I can't love my spouse as fully as I should if I'm not first connected to God through prayer, and connected through Him through the Spirit, and connected through Him through His Word. I had someone come to me who they were struggling with some scriptures and their understanding. And they said, Chad, I don't understand the scripture that says that you should love your spouse. I mean, you should love God more than your spouse. That God should be higher on the priority. He said, it just doesn't make sense, because I can't imagine loving anything more than I love my children and I love my spouse. So, isn't that awful selfish of God to want me to love Him more than I actually love them? And I thought, you know what, that is an excellent question. And here's the conclusion that I came to, because I witnessed it in my own life. That when I love God first, when that foundation is being built on His Word, and when I'm in the Scripture, and when I'm surrounding myself with positive influences, and that love for God allows me to love my spouse more fully than I would ever be able to without God. Because the minute that I focus on God, guess what? It takes the focus off of me. And the biggest problem in marriages is that we're in it for us. We want it my way. I want to be happy. I want to be fulfilled. I want to be this. I want to be that. All of a sudden, I'm out of the equation. God's the main part of my life, and I can see my spouse, and there wouldn't be anything that I wouldn't do for her. And guess what? The same goes vice versa. And so as we prepare, we have got to realize that a solid marriage that is going to avoid the pitfalls has to be based where the husband and the wife are both committed to a relationship with God. Well, what if you don't have that? Get online and listen to Kristen's message from last week, because it was excellent on that. And so we need to be sure that we are that we are being prepared for the storms when they come, because they will. And it's going to happen. Well, there's a third thing that we can do, and that's that we can engage change. We can protect our marriages by engaging change. And I'll just put it to you simply like this. Marriage is not static. It doesn't stand still. You're either growing together or you're growing apart. You're either loving your spouse more or loving them less. There's really no common ground where you're sort of just plateaued. Now, there may be times in your marriage where you guys just feel more like roommates than spouses, and that happens. But that means you're actually growing apart and not growing together. And one of the most single things that I hear when I talk with people who have marriage difficulties is this. I've just outgrown my spouse. See, that should never happen. See, as we grow, we change intellectually, we change spiritually, we change physically, not always for the good. We change in all sorts of different ways, and we have to embrace the changes that God brings us. So many people say, well, you're not the same person I married. Well, hallelujah. Because if my wife and I have been married 20 years, if we were the same people, we would have an awful, boring marriage. I mean, it would be terrible. It would be shallow, it would be simple, and we probably wouldn't be married any longer. But see, we have grown and accepted those changes. I consider that I'm real lucky, because I really truly believe that it'll take me the rest of my life to finally figure out my wife. And see, that leads for me, some people would resist that change. See, I don't want, something that's unpredictable and something that changes. I want something that I know. But it's exciting because our marriage changes. Like anything else, if you have mashed potatoes and gravy every day for dinner, you're going to get real tired of mashed potatoes and gravy for a while. And in our marriages, we have to engage the changes of life. In Elizabeth Elliot's book, Let Me Be a Woman, she talks about how marriage is consistently changing. And she's talking to wives about this, but listen to it. I think there's a lot that can be said for all of us here. And she says this, the fact is your provider, referring to spouse, may someday lose his job. Your strength may show unexpected weakness. Your knight in armor may experience a public defeat. Your teacher may make a serious mistake that you warned him about. Your lover may become a helpless patient, sick, sore, sad, needing of your presence and care every minute of the day and night. This isn't the man I married, you will say, and that will be true. But you married him for better or for worse, in sickness and in health. And those tremendous promises took into account the possibility of a radical change. That's why the promises were necessary. See, what are you going to do when your spouse in your life situation changes? You can reject it and say, no, I don't want any part of this. Or you can embrace it. You can take advantage of it. You can make the most of it. Sure, it may not be the ideal. It may not be what it was when you were 23 years old, and now that you're, 70 years old. Things going to change. But that's what makes life exciting. That's what keeps marriages alive and vibrant. That's why someone who'd already been married for 30 years. I mean, some of us think, wow, 30 years, that's like an eternity. Someone who'd already been married for 30 years can for the last 16 years say, but these 16 years have been the best of my life. See, you can adapt to change, and we need to engage that change and take advantage of it, because it means that we're constantly growing and we're constantly changing and we're constantly invoking God into our marriage. Two are better than one, for when one falls down, the other can help him out. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. Again, and I've said this before, the strands are you and your spouse, and that third strand has to be a relationship with Jesus Christ. See, are you radically different? Are you striving to be different? Because if we're not striving to be different, if we're not looking to prepare for the difficulties that come in life, and if we're not willing to engage change, we don't have a chance. You'll become another one of the statistics of a failed marriage. And I want so much more. God wants so much more for you than that. I believe that some of you have been conned by a value system in our culture that says it's okay to have an affair or two. They're just, you know, just little bumps in the road of my marriage. Or the attitude that I'm just going to do whatever is good for me, and I'm, as long as my marriage makes me happy, I'm going to stick with it. But the moment I'm not happy in my marriage, I'm going to leave. When you take that attitude that maybe I ought to get out of this. This is much more than I bargained for. My spouse has certainly changed. They're not the same person I married, and now I'm looking for a new deal. You know, maybe you've bought into some of that mentality. I want to encourage you to no longer conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The house that withstood the storms was a house that was built on rock. What's that rock? It's a relationship with God. It's God's Word. There's a passage I want to close out with today, which is from the book of Philippians. Although it was written by the Apostle Paul, who was never married, I believe has great application for marriage today. Because sometimes marriage isn't always sunshine and honeymoons. Sometimes marriage is difficult. Sometimes marriage is not fun. But listen to what the Apostle Paul has to say in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. He says, "For I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. For I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation." Paul had to learn contentment in his singleness. And maybe some of you are at that point in your life too. Maybe you need to be content with, hey, your spouse is your spouse. And sometimes we have these real high expectations, and maybe we see someone else's spouse and say, oh, only if my husband was like that. Or only if my wife, you know, looked like that. Or whatever, you know, whatever it is. He says, we can be content. And then the key to this, when you feel like you want to give up on your marriage, when you feel like you're ready to throw in the towel, and you're ready just to give it all up, listen to this. I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. See, your marriage can be a success, but it's not going to be based on your determination. It's going to be based on what you allow God to do in your life. And because of that, He says, you can do all things. Your marriage can work out if it's a Christian marriage. And so this morning, as we close up this series, it is my prayer that you have been encouraged and you've been challenged to recommit your marriages to the Lord. To look at your spouse and love them in a new way. To give them a second or third or fourth chance. Whatever it is, to hold on, because God was the author of marriage. He was the creator of marriage. And it is His desire for our marriages to succeed. And that can only happen if we're willing to give them to Him.